Well, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 18. We're going to start there, and we're going to be some other places this morning, but we're going to continue on in our sermon series together, Encounters with Jesus. This is part five, and we've talked about a lot of different people so far, Zacchaeus, the woman who was bleeding. We talked about Paul last week, and today we're going to talk about an interesting encounter with Jesus. The ones that we've talked about so far turned out really well. Unfortunately, the encounter with Jesus that we're going to talk about today did not turn out so well. And we're going to talk about Pilate, Pontius Pilate, this morning. So we'll start in just a few minutes in John chapter 18, starting in verse 28. But when I say the name Pontius Pilate, a lot of things probably come to mind. You know, listen, this was a sermon that I struggled to get information on. It's hard to find some information on Pilate, especially when it comes to background stuff. We'll get to that in a minute. But although it's hard to gather information outside of his role as a Roman ruler, he was a real person. He did exist, and history confirms that him as a real person. We see his image on artifacts that have been found throughout his death and things like that. There are some people that consider Pilate to be some kind of a martyr because he is of his reluctancy at first to give Jesus over to be crucified. There are others that remember him as a brutal leader. But for us as Christians, for us as followers of Christ, the name Pontius Pilate will ever, forever be ingrained in our minds as a man who handed Jesus over to be crucified. And as we think about this encounter, we're going to read about it in just a few minutes, but as we think about this encounter, is there anything that we can learn from this particular encounter with Jesus? Well, there is, okay? So let's take a look. Let's talk about his background first, just a little bit, Pilate's background. We know that he was an officer of the Roman Empire. He was serving as a prefect of Judea. And so what that means is that he managed the financial affairs and he handled some of the administrative affairs on behalf of the emperor at that time, who was Tiberius. We know that his full Latin name was Marcus Pontius Pilatus. And most historians believe that before he became this prefect, before he had a role in the Roman Empire, his family was part of the Samnite tribe, and that tribe was eventually overtaken and absorbed by the Roman Empire, as they did on different occasions absorb people into their empire. His tribe was eventually taken by the Empire of Rome. We know that he held his position from AD 26 to 36, so for about 10 years he held this position. And because of his position, he had the power to command that people could be capital punishment. That's what I'm trying to say. And of course, we know that he presided over the trial of Jesus and he ordered his crucifixion. Now, something you may not know is that Pilate actually lived in Caesarea. He came to Jerusalem during the major feast in order to handle any of the riots that may be going on, insurrections that might take place. Passover, as you know, this time that we're talking about here, was a very important time for the Jews. It was a very important feast. It was a time for them to remember their freedom from bondage in Egypt. And so sometimes as the Jews gathered together in remembrance of these things, it would cause some individuals to want to lead rebellions against the government. Barabbas, one of the guys that we know about, was the man that would be released in place of Jesus. He had been imprisoned because of his part in a rebellion. And so Pilate was there to kind of monitor the events and to keep everything in order. And what we know, too, is that Pilate hated the Jews. He did not care much for them at all. He would often deliberately make them furious by hanging images of the Roman government around the city, which was strictly prohibited in Jerusalem. He also, if that wasn't bad enough, he also stole money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. So, I mean, he didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't really like him. So, I mean, there was no love lost between the two. And so that gives us a little bit of background behind Pilate. We're going to talk more about some of his background later on. But let's get into the gist of what we want to talk about today. What can be learned from Pilate's encounter with Jesus? So we're going to read a scripture together first, and then we'll get into it. So let's read together John chapter 18. We're going to start by reading verses 28 through 38, okay? So in your Bible there, turn with me, John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. It says, "Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, 'What charge do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you.' So Pilate told them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' 'It's not legal for us to put anyone to death,' the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you asking this on your own? Or have others told you about me?' 'I'm not a Jew, am I?' Pilate replied. 'Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?' 'My kingdom is not of this world,' said Jesus. 'If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here.' 'Are you a king then?' Pilate asked. 'You say that I'm a king,' Jesus replied. 'I was born for this, and I've come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" And then notice what Pilate says. "What is truth? What is truth?" And so we're going to stop right there and talk about that just a minute. Pilate asks this question that is often asked today in our context and in our society, and the popular view in our culture is that things like truth or absolute truth or truth that exists, you know, is perfect in every way. A lot of people in our culture say that that's not possible. But if you're a Christian, and I assume that most of us here this morning are, we hold that there is absolute truth. And when we hold to that view, the world looks at us as if we're stupid or somehow, or single-minded, or that we're bigoted somehow. When we hold that there is absolute truth, that we're viewed as being stupid and things like that, we're marginalized. And the overwhelming thought today in our modern culture is that truth is a matter of perspective. That each person defines what their own version of truth is. And we kind of see that sometimes. You've heard probably people that give interviews and they'll say something like, "Well, my truth says," or "This is what I believe, and my truth in this." So truth for a lot of people is a matter of perspective. And we get to define our own version of the truth. We also see in our culture, the overwhelming thought today is that truth changes. And since truth is defined by individuals, and since the mindset of individuals changes, this leads to truth constantly changing. So it's relative. It's not constant at all. Another thing that we see today in our culture is that since truth is a matter of perspective and it changes, therefore absolute truth is impossible. If you can't put a finger on something, if it's always changing, then absolute truth or perfect truth is not possible. And since truth is a matter of perspective, because it changes and because it's impossible, this means to a large number of individuals, to mankind, that mankind is the source of truth. In other words, mankind is God, that we make our own decisions. But we understand that as followers of Christ, as we read the Word of God, we understand as Christians that truth exists because of what Jesus said. We just sang about it. John 14, 6. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we see here, as Jesus says that the source of truth is God. He is the ultimate standard of truth. Amen? He is the ultimate ones. Paul stated in Romans that God revealed himself through his creation, and that we also know that he revealed himself through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and training and righteousness. So as we think about that, the fact that God is the source of truth means that his truth is not dependent upon perspective or feelings or individuals. And because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he's eternal, amen, that means that his truth won't ever change. And the fact that his word is eternal means that it endures forever. In fact, what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 48? He said, the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God endures forever. We think about Pilate, and he asked this question here. Pilate was cynical. He was arrogant. He thought, as he understood truth, he thought that truth was relative, and it could be whatever Rome wanted it to be, because that's what his focus was on. To him, at that time, and also to many people today, truth is whatever is popular, whatever helps advance our personal agenda. And don't you think, as we read this story and understand the story here of Pilate encountering Jesus, don't you think it's extremely ironic that Pilate asked his question to the one who claimed to be truth? As I look at this, I think Pilate was never closer to the truth than he was in that very moment, as he stood right before Jesus. Because Jesus had already said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And guys, as we think about our culture today, not to bash on our culture too much, there are very serious and moral implications when our society separates truth from God. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We're going to be reading lots of scripture this morning, so bear with me. But Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 shows us what happens when people reject the truth of God. Let's read that together. This is what you see when people in society reject the truth of God. Let's read it together. Let's start in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore, God delivered them over to the cravings of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to the degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Now, notice in verse 32, although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. This is a clear indication. This is a clear picture of what happens when you have a group of people, a society, America, the world, whoever, a group of people. This is what happens when people reject the truth of God. As I think about this, and we've often talked as we looked at the three circles together, God really does have a design for every part of our lives, doesn't He? And when we ignore that design, when we go our own way, we ignore what God's design is for marriage and relationships and money and families and all these things, when we ignore God's design, everything becomes perverted. Good and evil, right and wrong, beauty and ugliness, all these things, honor and dishonor, can be become perverted because people don't know what the truth is. And when they ignore the truth, then Romans chapter 1 is what you get. And we're seeing that unfold right before our very eyes. So as I think about truth, truth is not subjective. It's certainly not relative. It's certainly not outdated. Because we understand that truth is the expression of God, and how we respond to the truth of God determines our eternity. Amen? If we reject God's truth, that results in eternal separation from God. That's why he talks about people dying. They're not necessarily talking about a physical death. They're talking about spiritually dead people. And so everything becomes perverted. And to reject God's truth results in eternal separation from God. Guys, this is why you and I have to be willing to stand for truth and to point people to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Only when people know the truth of Jesus, only when they come under His authority and put their faith and trust in Him, do we begin to see order among the chaos. That's why we have to preach Jesus. That's why we have to tell people about the truth of Jesus. And listen, I know as we read God's word, what we read is not popular in society today. I understand that. It's easier, it's much easier to take the path of least resistance. And that's what people often do today, is they take the path of least resistance. But we have to show people the truth. We have to show them the truth of Jesus, because that's what's most important. Eternity is at stake. Unfortunately for Pilate, he didn't get it. He didn't understand the truth. What else can we learn from Pilate's encounter with Jesus? Another thing that we see here is don't cave to the crowds. Don't cave to the crowds. Let's read about that now. Look at John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Let's kind of read the rest of the story here. After the whole thing with Barabbas, Pilate said, well, maybe I can get out of this by allowing them to release Jesus, but they didn't release Jesus, they released Barabbas. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him. "According to the law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has greater sin." From that moment on, Pilate made every effort to release him, but the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So that because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. And you know the rest of the story. But what do we see here about Pilate? We're kind of seeing a mob scene forming here. The chief priests and the temple police are calling for Jesus to be crucified. And we understand that crucifixion was, the Jewish people had created an art, if you will, of how to kill people. And crucifixion was that. It was a shameful death. It was typically reserved for criminals. And Jesus was no criminal. And you know who knew it? Pilate knew it. He knew that Jesus was no criminal. That's why I say he couldn't find any grounds to charge him on. But the Jewish leaders, they wouldn't take no for an answer. And so what did Pilate do? He caved to the crowds. He caved to the mob. 3 times he pronounced Jesus not guilty. He even tried to set Jesus free. But Pilate ultimately was more concerned about his position instead of doing what was right and what was lawful. A mob mentality was beginning to form. So instead of trying to beat the Jewish leaders, he forced himself to join them, if you will. As I think about how this unfolded here, and I think about Pilate's response, sometimes when you and I are in a situation, when we're under pressure, we may feel that our power or our security somehow is threatened. When we face tough choices, sometimes we can take the easy way out, right? We talked about that earlier, taking the path of least resistance. Or, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can speak up for what is right and do the right thing, according to what God's Word says. But guys, here's a big thought here. When we compromise, what happens is we risk the danger of falling under the control of things that aren't true. We begin to call things right when we once said that they were wrong. We let things slide and we take the path of least resistance because it's easier. But unlike Pilate, we have to stand for what is right, even if the consequences may mean personal loss. We have a standard here. The standard is the Word of God. And I'm not saying it's easy to tell people what the Word of God says, especially when it's going to cost us something. Especially when it may mean that we lose something, or we lose status, or we somehow get marginalized because we stand upon the truth of God's Word. But guys, the Bible is not a salad bar that we pick and choose what we like and what we don't like. We have to take it for what it is, the Word of God, the truth, the infallible Word of God. And so you and I have to stand upon the Word of God. If we don't stand upon the Word of God, then we're like nobody, then we're just like everybody else, saying truth is relative, it can change, we can ebb and flow, and kind of we can go along with the personal thought of society and take a poll and say, okay, this is what everybody's thinking, so I guess we'll go this way. No, we've got to stand upon something, and that something is the Word of God. Pilate was not willing to do that. He was not willing to stand for what is right. And therefore, he caved to the crowds. We have to stand for what is right, even if the consequences may mean personal loss. Are you standing upon the Word of God? I know it's hard at times. When you're at work or school and everybody else says one thing, and you think, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And you have to tell your opinion on something. And your opinion isolates you, or people make fun of you, or call you things that you aren't. I've often wondered why people get to define who we are as Christians. And when people marginalize me or say things about me, I'm thinking, listen, you don't know my heart. You don't get to judge who I am. God knows my heart. He knows my purpose. Yeah, we need to love everybody. We need to include everybody. But that doesn't mean what they're doing with their lives is right. And we have an obligation under God's authority to show them the truth of what God's word says. Because ultimately, God's way is the best. Amen? Amen. When we ignore God's design, it leads to brokenness. It leads to sinfulness. That's why we need the gospel, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never once departed from God's design. He lived a perfect life. He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, proving that he was God's gift for the world, God's gift to sinners. And when we place our faith and trust in him, we can know that truth. And we have to point people to that truth. Unfortunately for Pilate, that was not the case. The historian Eusebius reported that later on, Pilate committed suicide during the reign of Caius. He says in his writings, it is worthy of note that Pilate himself, who was the governor in the time of our Savior, is reported to have fallen into such misfortune under Caius, whose times we are recording, that he was forced to become his own murderer and executioner. And thus, divine vengeance, as it seems, was not long in overtaking him. He never found that peace. He never found that truth. And he had such a difficult time with life that he took his own life. Many people believe that he either died in France or Switzerland. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that he took his life because he never found Jesus. And whatever desire Pilate had to free Jesus, maybe he did have a desire to do that. The Bible says that he did three different occasions try to release Jesus. He didn't want to mess with it. But whatever desire Pilate had to free Jesus was negated by his refusal to do so. He squandered his encounter with Jesus. He squandered the time that he had with him. He had truth standing right in front of him, and he squandered that time. Pilate let everybody else decide for him, and in the end, he lost. He lost. But you know what? That doesn't have to be me and you. We don't have to lose. We don't have to be like Pilate. You can decide to follow Jesus. Don't follow your version of truth. Don't take the easy way in life. Do the hard thing. Stand upon the Word of God. Love people, yes, but stand upon the Word of God. Follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So maybe you're like Pilate this morning. You're standing before Jesus and you're asking, what is truth? Well, to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need an encounter with Jesus this morning, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit to God you're a sinner. Listen, you're not telling God something he doesn't already know. Admission is just you coming to the fact, I'm a sinful person and I need Jesus. It's just coming to the realization. Ask forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sin. Believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. Believe that that actually did happen. It's not just a neat little story that we read about in the Bible. Jesus literally walked the face of the earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. Those events happened. You have to believe in that. And then you have to commit your life to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I'm going to make you the Lord and the Savior of my life. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you here on earth so I can spend eternity with you in heaven. Maybe that's you today and you need to cry out to him. And we're going to sing a song in just a minute and you'll have an opportunity to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And you can follow those easy steps, ABC, admit, believe, and confess. Admit to God you're a sinner. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. Confess your sins and commit your life to him. It's just as easy as that. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe it's to be baptized scripturally by immersion. Maybe it's to become a member of this church, or maybe God is calling you, as we've talked about missions. Maybe God is stirring in your heart to be involved in missions or ministry somehow. We want to call out those who have been called. We want to call out the called. Maybe God is calling you. So if God is doing these things in your heart, guys, we want to know about it. And the way you can let us know is by filling out the Connect card that's in front of you in your seat, or you can go online and click our Connect link on our webpage. Share with us what your desire is, and that information will come to me, and then we can get you the information you need to help you get on that next step in your life spiritually. So Andrew's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song of commitment. Maybe the Lord's been stirring in your heart today to make a decision. I pray that you'll do that. Let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God work. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the life of our church. Father, perhaps one here today needs to know you personally. And I pray, Father, in this time you would speak to their heart and open their eyes, help them to place their faith and trust in you. And Lord, if they don't understand that or exactly what it means, Lord, help them to reach out to me or somebody in this church, so we can point them to you. So, Father, we pray that you would work among us today. Let your Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you, and we let your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us in all ways. I pray that we would be people that would stand upon the truth, even when it's not popular. I pray that we would do the right thing and not cave to those who would put pressure on us to do otherwise. Father, help us to learn the lessons that Pilate should have learned. Thank you, Father, that you're a God of second chances and that you're full of grace and mercy for people. That your Son completely heals and forgives and is always full of good news for others. Father, show us that today, as we sing the song of commitment to you. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.